Word. And reading from verses 27 through to 61. Having released Barabbas and given the Lord Jesus Christ over to be scourged and delivered him to be crucified, we read these words, beginning in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man from Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put over his head the accusation against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Him he cannot save. If he is a king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, when we consider the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you might imagine that much attention would be given to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be many verses that address the anguish that he was suffering and the pain that was inflicted upon him as he was scourged and beaten and the crown of thorns thrust onto his head and him being beaten with a reed and then carrying his cross all the way to Golgotha and then being nailed to the cross and hanging there for almost half a day. But when we read the scriptures, not a whole lot is said. Not many verses are devoted to a description, a graphic description of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might say, well, you know, why? And I guess the reason is that the scriptures want to make sure that we understand the significance of what is going on. They want to understand what is being accomplished on the cross. And it certainly has us in focus. It's all about our sin. It's all about our salvation. It all has to do with this transaction by which the Lord Jesus Christ is rescuing us from that which we deserve and winning for us forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. That's the most important. And so the scriptures focus on that. And so, as I say, when you read the verses, not many are devoted to that, even though, you know, in our world, when we think about those things or people make movies about them, it's all about that. It's all about that. But as you focus on all of those things, unfortunately, it's too easy to forget why he went through those things and what was in his heart and what was in his mind. And so certainly when we look at, as we will this evening, at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said, then we get to the crux of the matter. Then we get to those things that are important, those things that are vital for us to understand, those things that ought to capture our attention, ought to make us think. In terms of why did Jesus say that? What did he mean by that? What message did he want to get across to us? Because certainly he could have thought some of those words. In other words, he could have said that in his mind. He could have wondered out loud, Father, why are you forsaken me? But he said it verbally so that people could hear, so that we as Christians could hear, and it could be written down for us because those words bring us such comfort with respect to our sins. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ obviously happened many, many years ago, but we cannot afford to think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ like some sort of museum piece, where we're just going and we're looking at pictures and we're looking at words that are given to us, or not pictures, but our imagination, but looking at the words and just going from exhibit to exhibit. We can't do that with the scriptures. The scriptures draw us in to the situation, and rightly so, because we have a place in this scene. We have a place taking part in those events. Either we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we look back and see things that happened, and we are drawn in because, as I've just said, it's for our sins he died. So Isaiah makes it very clear, doesn't it? If it was for our sins that the Father bruised him, it was for our transgressions If we don't believe as yet, then we also have a part to play. Then we are the ones that are standing by. We're the ones that perhaps are mocking him, perhaps are questioning. Why doesn't he come down? Why didn't he use his power to come down? When we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we give tacit approval to what happened. Because we are rejecting him, even after all of these years. We're still rejecting him. There are many that will not find their way to church this evening, because it doesn't mean anything to them. It's not important to them. And how insulting that is. And so they are part and parcel. And maybe they do find themselves in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or some church, but they go out of tradition. Maybe once a year they go. It's Good Friday after all. And so they go. But it doesn't mean that they believe. And so they are drawn in. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, this has been determined by the plan of God, the redemptive plan of God, that this is the way the Son of God was going to go. But woe to that man. Woe to that man that has a hand in these events, that shouts out, crucify him, crucify him, that mocks him while he's on the cross. People of God, we either fit into one of those two groups. We certainly can't be bystanders. We can't just look at these events in a detached way. The Bible will not allow us to do that. When people face death, then it sharpens their minds. Trivial things are not taken up by them. It's an economy of words and thoughts. And our minds are so sharp in those times. And if you've been with those that believe, or even for that matter that don't believe, and you've spoken to them, and you hear their last words, they are sober words. And certainly as believers, they are sobering words. It's almost the things of this world have faded so far that they really don't have any interest in them. And so with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he faces his death, I mean, not that he was ever engrossed in this world. I mean, he was always mindful of his life and what he was doing. But especially here, the things that are most important are brought out for us. And so the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross serve to help us to uncover the mystery of Christ's suffering and the mystery of his love. And so first of all, as we look, not all the words, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke are in the passage before us. So some of the words that I will refer to come in different Gospels. But nevertheless, that's going to be our focus this evening, to look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, there were words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke specifically to sinners. Specifically to sinners. And he mentions this in Luke chapter 23, verse 24. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. After all that we have read this evening about the things that they did, the words that they spoke, the mockery that they poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he's suffering, and indeed throughout his life. And not only the common people, as it were, the lay people, but also the leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the holy people, as it were. When you consider everything that they did, the lies that they told, the midnight trial that they conducted, and then the manipulation that took place before Pilate to get him to give the verdict that he should be put to death, and the pressure that they put on him not to let Jesus go, but to let Barabbas go by saying that we have no king but Caesar. After all of those words, these are the last words that we expect to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not so much that he's saying, Father, forgive them, so that the people that are crucifying him may have pity on him and say, oh, look, he's praying for us. Oh, look how loving he is. And look how terrible we are. It wasn't that. I mean, after all, if the Lord Jesus Christ healed and taught and loved them so much as he did throughout his life, and yet they still said, crucify him, crucify him, these words weren't going to break those hard hearts at this point. So the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his Father, and he has their best interest at heart. He's praying for them. He has pity on them. Those people that had no pity or no time for him, it's to them his thoughts go. And you think, well, the Lord has more burdens to deal with than them that caused them. But that's why he came. He didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to judge. He came to find and save the lost. He came to preach the gospel of reconciliation. And with his dying words, he continues that mission. And so he says to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And rightly so. Because what would we as fathers do if somebody's doing these things to our children, and we have the power to intervene, and we have the power to defend him and come and attack them? That's what we would do. That's what we would do. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want that. The Lord Jesus Christ wants his Father to forgive them. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, how more graphically can that verse be portrayed? While hands are stretched out, while vile words are being said, it's at that point the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, do we still have doubts about the love of God towards us? Do we still have doubts about the fact that God's love for us is unconditional and is not dependent on anything that we do? If it was, then they did not deserve to hear these words. No, they weren't deserving. But the Lord Jesus Christ prays on their behalf. And who is he exactly praying for? Well, he's praying for the very ones that are standing there. He's praying for the Romans. He's praying for the Jews. He's praying for the religious leaders. He's praying for the thieves on each side. But more than that, he's praying for all those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now? No? So if you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is praying for you. Father, forgive them. Forgive them for continuing to ignore, continuing to insult the Son of God. And when they think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no interest in it whatsoever. They're completely indifferent to it. You know, sometimes indifference is more insulting than outright attack. I mean, at least they think that you that something about you, that you have power and they have to attack you, but somebody that's indifferent couldn't care less. They think you're nobody. You're not a threat to anyone. And so the Lord Jesus Christ prays for you if you do not believe in him. But the question is, exactly what did Christ want the Father to do? I mean, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, what is he saying? I mean, how is there forgiveness outside of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, is he saying, forgive them for these sins, this sin in particular? But all the other sins they're going to pay for, the wages of sin is death. So in what way is he asking for forgiveness? And what is the basis of it? Well, he gives us a basis, right? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's really pleading ignorance on their part. Now, in one sense, there is no ignorance, in the sense that enough evidence was given to them with respect to who the Lord Jesus Christ was. But they chose to ignore it. In their blindness, they cast it aside. They came to the most opposite opinion that they could. So he was the Lord of glory, but they said he's an imposter. He came from the Father himself. They said, no, he's in cahoots with the devil. I mean, they couldn't have got it more wrong. Blinded as they were. And so the Lord Jesus Christ saying, Lord, have pity on them because they don't really understand what they're doing. In other words, they don't really understand that I'm the Lord of glory. They don't really understand that I am the Messiah. That's why he wept over Jerusalem. If you had only known this day and what it means. If you'd only known what makes up your salvation. Me. So the Lord Jesus Christ is asking the Father to forgive them out of ignorance. And Paul, of course, uses that argument with respect to the Gentiles as well as with respect to the Jews. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this. Father, don't allow this sin that they are committing. Though it was ignorant, it was still sin. Don't allow this sin of theirs to exempt them from redemption. Don't allow what they've done now as a rejection of all of them to say that you cannot be saved because you've done this. That somehow this is the unpardonable sin. I mean, how loving is that of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's still thinking of their salvation. He still wants them to believe in him. Unless they didn't get the message, of course, we will see that in a few moments when he addresses a thief on one of his sides. The very one that was also blaspheming him. And yet he was going to go to heaven itself. And everyone would hear those words as an encouragement. He was blaspheming me and it did not prevent him from having faith. You that are rejecting me and crucifying me, I want you to know from the words that I'm uttering that I am not holding you responsible in such a way that I will argue against the Father if he dares to extend to you redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't want to stand in the way, and he didn't want the Father, out of his love for the Son, to exempt any of them. I mean, what wonderful words they are to all those that have not yet come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the years that you've ignored the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father still calls you, and the gospel still said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Whatever sins that we've committed, God still calls you to repentance and faith. What an encouragement that we should not neglect the Lord Jesus Christ. That there's still hope for us. And nobody is standing in our way, as it were. Christ will not say, no, not him. No, even you. And so these words must be for you an encouragement from the Lord himself. But then there were words also for the saints. As I've already alluded to in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, we have the words spoken to one of the thieves. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then the other words to saints are found in John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, where it says, woman, behold your son. And to John he says, behold your mother. But the first words out of those two statements are the ones that are addressed to the thief. Here is his mother standing by him, and the apostle John, whom he loved. Here they are seeing her son and his Lord being crucified, and as it were, a sword going through her heart, as Simeon said. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, who does he address? He addresses the thief, the one that was blaspheming him. Why? Because his hours were limited. His hours were limited. He was going to pass from this life in a very short while. And it was urgent that he hear these words. It was urgent that Christ address his need. And so the Lord Jesus Christ addresses his need. You remember in his ministry, Mary went to, in a sense, rescue him, because the crowds were all gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't move. He was in the house. And they wanted him to come out. And they wanted to take him away. He needs rest. And they said, oh, your mother's there looking for you, and she wants you to go out to him. But he was busy about his father's business. It was necessary for these people to hear what he was speaking. And so he continued. He says, here's my mother, here's my sisters, here's my brother. I love them. I have to speak to them. And so he speaks to this thief. And this thief blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the other one. But then at some point in time, either he heard these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he says to the other thief, he says, you know, what are you saying? We deserve what we're getting. But this man, what has he done? He's done nothing wrong. Why are we heaping on him? And so he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I mean, there was his expression of faith. There was a credible faith that he displayed in those words to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ responded to him with these wonderful, fitting words. I mean, you know, when we face death, all kinds of doubts the devil sows into our minds, all kinds of challenges he brings, he wants to disrupt our faith. So just imagine this guy that had lived a sinful life and had been convicted of various crimes and put to death, and he's dying. I mean, just imagine what a time the devil would have with him in his last moments. You think you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You think this is a credible profession of faith? How many of us wouldn't have heard what he said and say, yeah, he's just saying those things to save himself? Last ditch effort. And doubt whether it's really sincere. But look at the pains that the Lord Jesus Christ goes to assure him. He said, I assure you, today, not sometime in the future, not when you've proved yourself, not I don't believe you're going to have to wait and see. No. I assure you, without any doubt, today, you will be with me in paradise. That's what that thief needed to hear. He needed that comfort. Because that river is so deep and so dark that we need that solid foundation to go through that river with faith intact. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, takes him by the hand and leads him to that edge of that river with all that he needed. With all that he needed. So that he was fully equipped to take those steps, take them by faith, and have that eager expectation that when he opened his eyes, he would be in paradise. And the Lord Jesus Christ would receive him with open arms and a tremendous welcome. People of God, the Lord Jesus Christ won't hold against you the things that you have done. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be rejoicing in heaven. That's what he said. He will be genuinely happy and embrace you with everlasting arms. But the Lord Jesus Christ also has words for the saints that we've spoken about. Mary and John and the others, as they go through life, and especially as they go through these events that were happening right before them, the pain and the suffering that they had by seeing the things that happened, and they were going to continue their Christian lives. All kinds of hostilities they would face. And certainly Mary, in terms of her life now, she was left on her own. Her husband had died already. The Lord Jesus Christ not only died for us in terms of our sins, he is concerned about every aspect of your life and mine. Even when he's suffering. Even when his body is wrecked with pain, he is still thinking about us. How much more so when he is sitting at the right hand of God? I was speaking to somebody this week over the phone, and we were talking about his future and the things that were, the things that he was uncertain about, and weighing the pros and cons of all kinds of things. And I said to him at the end, I said, you know, everything that we've spoken about, I said, everything that you've mentioned, all the concerns that you have voiced, you know, God knows every one of them. God is well aware of every aspect of your situation. And he has taken all of those things into account. And he's working out a path for you that will address all of those things. The difficulty for us is to wait on him and to let him unfold for us the path that he has for us. I said, for us to anticipate all the possible variations, why not just wait on him? The Lord Jesus Christ was fully aware of Mary's needs. He was fully aware of John's needs. And he had them in his mind. And so he addresses both of them. And so he says to Mary, he says, behold your son. the Apostle John. And to John he says, behold your mother. So Christ provided for her earthly needs through the fellowship of the saints. And so God doesn't just save us and then leave us to fend for ourselves through this world and all the trials and the struggles that we face, like as though, well, I've given you the most important thing, the rest of it you can handle yourself. No, 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 no. He loves us through and through. And so he's thinking about you as he sits at the right hand of the Father. You're not just meandering through life as though nobody cares. No, no. He's watching every aspect of your life. As our catechism says, he watches over me in such a way that not a hair from my head can move without his knowledge. He provides for everything. So when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course there's rejoicing when we come to faith. But no, no, no. The rest of our life, if he's not only concerned with as we cross over the Jordan River. No, no, no. He's concerned about every day that we live in this sinful world. And he is intercessing for you and for me. And that should make us grateful to him. But also it ought to remind us that we are to be channels of God's grace towards one another. Behold your mother and behold your son. That God works through his people. And so when we love one another, when we care for one another, what are we doing? We are being channels of God's grace. But also there are words of suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ utters. One is from Matthew 27 that we read. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the other comes from John chapter 19, verse 28, where he says, I thirst. So in death, there are all kinds of struggles. There are all kinds of pains. There are certainly physical pain. I mean, some deaths happen so quickly that we don't really experience, I don't know, obviously, from experience, but just thinking about it, I mean, if you're shot right in the heart, then or you're shot in the brain, death comes pretty quick. But others go through a long process of suffering. Well, the martyrs that were burned at the stake. And so there's all different types of pain and suffering. And then, of course, there's our psychological pain and suffering. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of the crucifixion, relates to us a very important fact. That these events were not simply an injustice, a miscarriage of justice, as sinners vented their hatred towards him and had him crucified. Yes, on one level, that is what was happening. But there's more to it than that. And so when he addresses these words to the Father, he brings his Father into play with respect to his death. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have said, was an atoning death. It was the Lamb of God that entered into Jerusalem that is now offered up to God as a sacrifice for sins. Though the people doing it, of course, did not do it with that intention. Judas did not betray the Lord Jesus Christ because he was the Lamb of God. But he did betray the Lamb of God. Pilate gave permission for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified, little knowing that he was given permission for the Lamb of God to be sacrificed. But the words of the Lord Jesus Christ make it very clear that what Isaiah speaks about in Isaiah 53 is happening here. The Lamb of God, the suffering servant, is bearing the wrath of God for our sins. It is that which God is pouring out upon His Son, as well as the physical suffering that he's undergoing, were all part and parcel of the justice of God. Same event, but different reasons and different purposes. No, God bruised him. God laid our sins upon him. It is God that declared upon him the sentence of death. If we want to know, many people have written about hell, what they think it is. Even the pagans, in terms of those that don't believe in Christianity, even they have written about this concept of hell and the suffering and everything that goes on there. But if you want, and the scriptures do, of course, as well, speaks about outer darkness, where there's gnashing of teeth, where there's wailing, where the worm dieth not, where the fire never goes out, as it were. But the greatest suffering of all is encapsulated in these words. When God judges us, then this is our experience for the rest of eternity. God forsakes us. There is no mercy. There's no grace. There's just outer darkness and misery. And if the Son of God cries out with such pain and suffering these words, no wonder the Bible says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So when we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's a graphic warning to us of what is going to be our just reward after death. This is what we're going to go through without end. Without end. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking words that we will never speak. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we deserve to be forsaken by God, it has already been done. He was once forsaken by God that we might forever be reconciled to Him. That we might receive grace upon grace every day of our lives, even though we deserve His wrath and judgment. People of God, the Lord Jesus Christ bore on His shoulders and in His heart everything that you and I would have borne in hell for eternity. Just one sentence. But thankfully, it's just one sentence. Because we couldn't bear to hear everything else. The other word that he said with respect to that was, I thirst. And notice what happens, that when he's going to be crucified, they already offer him drink. It was vinegar. And remember, it says when he tasted it, he didn't want it. And then later on, when he cries out these very words, they said, in a sense, he's becoming delirious, right? And somebody takes a sponge and soaks it in that drink and offers it to him again on a reed, but he would not take it again. Why? Why? And what did they hope to help him with this drink? It was a way of trying to deaden his pain. And the Lord Jesus Christ refused. This is why I came. To bear the punishment that these people deserve. And therefore, I'm not going to leave anything behind. No, I have to suffer it all. I have to drink this cup dry. That's why he said to the disciples, they said, oh Lord, you know, can we sit on your right and the left? And he said, well, you know, there's a cup that I have to drink. A baptism that I have to undergo. And they said, well, we're ready for that too. But no. No. This evening we have a cup and we'll be participating from that. But you know, it's different. It's not a cup filled with wrath. It's a cup filled with grace. Because the cup that was filled with wrath has been emptied by the Lord Jesus Christ of every drop. And so when they try to take that away from him by giving him, as it were, a means of deadening that pain, the Lord Jesus Christ refused. No. Every sin has been paid for. And has been paid for in full. And finally, we have the words of success. He says, it is finished, John chapter 19, verse 30. And also, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So, both of them underscore for us the completeness of our salvation. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now he's saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In other words, the Father finished unloading, as it were, on his Son, his wrath for our sins. Remember, he was the Lamb of God. The Lamb was to receive the punishment. The Lamb was to be put to death. Its blood was to be shed. And so God did all of that upon his Son. But now that his Son has completed that work, now there is that fellowship once again. And now Christ can commit his spirit to his Father. For these moments, the Father was the judge, raising his hands, bruising his Son, bringing down stripes upon him by which we were healed. But once he did that, he put those things down and once again opens his arms wide to receive a Son that he was never more proud of. It's the completion of redemption that leads the Lord Jesus Christ to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And those wonderful words, it is finished. You know, people have all kinds of erroneous views of what that means. Some people think it just means this suffering is finished. My death has come to an end. But they miss the most wonderful, wonderful aspect of these words. It is finished. In other words, the payment for our sins is finished. Our redemption is finished. Everything was necessary to bring us into reconciliation with God has been finished. There is no more sacrifice for sins. That's what Hebrews says. We ought never to be gullible to anyone that suggests that there's more things to do, whether by works or whether by penance or whether by saying masses or whether by praying to saints or whatever it is. It is finished. We need to have those words ring in our minds and our hearts every day, because the devil will always say to us, it's not finished yet. You got this to do, and you got that to do, and you got that to do. He will do everything to pull the rug, as it were, from under our feet and to make us unstable. But we have to have these words and understand what they mean, so that we can fight the devil, that we can withstand him, that we can quench his fiery darts of doubt that he thrusts into us. Memorize those words, people of God. Well would Luther have done to memorize those words. Never mind throwing the ink pot at the devil, he should have just said, "My Lord said, it is finished. It is finished." And oh, how we ought to pour out our hearts to him. How we ought to live lives that honor him. So that in every thought that we have, whatever we do, whether we're speaking or thinking or whether we're eating or drinking, whatever we do it to the glory of God. Why? Because whatever the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did with you in his mind. Even when he's dying. How can we afford to ignore the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? How can we afford to live a life pursuing our own goals and our own dreams and our own ambitions? When the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed everything for you, what did he become? What monies did he accumulate? What trophies did he win? What names did he earn for himself? Nothing, because you were his goal. People of God, Christ has to be your goal. Oh yes, we have to work, we have to do a whole host of things. But I'm telling you, not to have the Lord Jesus Christ at the very center of our life, and not to do everything for him and his glory and for the furtherance of the gospel, means that we are casting aside that pearl of great price and fixing our eyes on the things of this world. No, no, no. Since he died for you, let us at least live for him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, words fail us. Having heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are indeed, our hearts are melt within us. And our Father in heaven, we are just overwhelmed by such love. Because no eye has seen and no ear has heard, and it has never entered into the mind of anyone over thousands and thousands of years, that anything like this would be done for us sinners such as we are. But our Father, we're so thankful that you've recorded these things for us so that we might know the very means of our salvation, the very means by which we might be reconciled to you and live a life that honors you and a life that is lived in your presence and under your protection. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed be with each and every one of us, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might surround the cross and from our lips may come forth praises, thanksgiving, adoration that we will continue to pour forth throughout eternity, because worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us further in this service, as we, through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, remember these things and participate in these things by faith, by your Spirit. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.